Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 125. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill. Psalm 125, the tune St. David. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we enter into thy courts and into thy presence with joy and hope and expectation. Thou art here, O God, to meet with thy people. Thou art waiting to be gracious unto us, and we come with eagerness of heart to seek thy face now as we give unto thee our morning sacrifice of worship and thanksgiving and praise through Jesus, our only Saviour. We thank thee that in him all thy wonderful promises in thy word are sealed unto us. Not a promise that is written, but comes to us in grace and power through him in whom they are yea and amen. We seek thy face, O God, in this thy holy day, the day which thou hast appointed for the blessing and refreshment of thy children, for the building up of thy people in the things of the Spirit. O God, how deep is the longing in our hearts that that gracious purpose will be fulfilled today in our hearts and in our lives. And so to this blessed end, O God, we would bespeak the powerful ministry of thy Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. We pray that he may take of the things that are Christ's and show them unto our wondering hearts, that we may be blessed and made to rejoice in thee. Look upon us, blessed Lord. We come from many differing circumstances of need, and what comfort it is to know that thou dost know all about us as we come before thee. Thou dost know our burdens and our cares. Thou dost know the anxieties and the distresses of our mortal life. Thou dost know our sins and our failures and our shame. And thou, in thy tender compassion and pity, art eager to meet us in our many needs and do us good beyond all that our hearts could ask or think. And this is so wonderful to us, Lord. We sometimes feel that our need is so great that we could not ask enough to help us. And yet, thou dost see all the conscious need, and thou dost see the needs of which we are not even aware. And thy heart of love and compassion goes out to thy children in willing to bless them and to do them good. Lord, our hearts are open unto thee. Come to us now in this sweet hour of worship with messages of grace, and overwhelm us with thy goodness and thy love, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hymn number 30, Though Troubles Assail and Dangers Affright. We sing this lovely hymn of John Newton's to the tune Hanover number 9, hymn number 30.
Thank you.
We continue reading in the Psalms, Psalm 125, another brief utterance but full of beauty and grace. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, summer Sunday school begins today in the hall, and after the next hymn, you will be going out to join the team who have prepared some good things for you. But before you go, I want to say something to you. You maybe will have noticed, I hope you have, that in the last hymn we sang, there came the words, "The Lord will provide." That's a wonderful hymn because it tells us that no matter what happens, God's care, God's love, God's kindness surround us. And that's really what the psalm is about today. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. We'll tell you a story this morning about a little girl, and it is a very sad beginning, the story, but a very happy and lovely ending. In fact, I was wondering whether I should give you a text for this morning. When I was across in Ireland a week or two ago, one of the things I was preaching about was the wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 4, which says, "Whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, think on these things." Well, this, I think, is something lovely. And I hope you'll think about it. This little girl of 3 had a very sad thing happen to her, because her daddy was killed in a car crash. And her mummy, whose heart was absolutely broken, became a widow at the age of 24, and she was left with this little girl. And she just felt that life could never have any joy or gladness ever again. And it was a very sad time. I'm sure lots of people prayed for them and were kind to them. Well, things began to happen. Mummy met somebody who had a sore heart also. A fine man who was engaged to be married, and the girl that he was going to marry died of leukemia, and he had a broken heart. But I want you to see how God cares for people who are
broken heart, began to plan. And he, in his providence, brought these two broken-hearted people together. I think it must have been the fact that they had broken hearts that drew them together, because they became friendly, and by, they fell in love with one another, and they decided that they would get married. And they had a quiet little wedding in the church in Glasgow. And the wonderful thing is that this little girlie, who was growing up now, got a new daddy. And she was very happy. And that was God's provision for her. Ah, but that's not the loveliest bit of the story. Ever been at a wedding? Well, you know that there's a point at the wedding in which the minister says, first to the man, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And do you promise to be a loving and faithful and dutiful husband to her? And he says, I do. And then he says to the bride, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Do you promise to be a loving, faithful, and dutiful wife to him as long as you both shall live? She says, I do. And then the minister says, for as much as you two have covenanted together in holy wedlock and declared the same before God and these witnesses, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And that's how the usual wedding goes. And that's usually the end of it, the end of the service, because afterwards they sing a hymn. But at that wedding, do you know what happened? After the minister had asked the man and asked the girlie's mummy, the girlie's name was Debbie. What a lovely name, Debbie. Know what the minister said? He looked down at Debbie, who was standing with them there beside her mummy, holding her mummy's hand. And the minister said, Debbie, do you take this man to be your beloved father? And you promise to love and honor him all your life? And Debbie nodded and whispered, yes. And the minister said to the man, do you take this child to be your beloved daughter? And do you promise to love and cherish her as your own? And he nodded. He could hardly speak. He nodded, yes. And those who were at the wedding heard the whispers and watched the man bend down and kiss little Debbie. That's how kind God is to little children. And a beautiful story. It's a true story. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. Whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, think on these things. As the mountains round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, including little Debbie, for evermore. That how kind God is to little children. Now let's sing, shall we? Number 552. Jesus is our shepherd, his the voice we hear. Folded in his bosom, what have we to fear? Hymn 552. Let us pray. Lord, it is very wonderful to us to realize that Thou, who art the all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent God, a heart so gentle and so tender towards the needs of thy children. We praise thee, Lord, for every evidence of that compassionate care that thou dost manifest toward us. We thank thee too, Lord, that compassionate care and love inform all thy dealings with men in the wider world around us, on the national scene. And it is for this that we pray today. We pray for our beloved land in all its turmoil, all its indiscipline, all the convulsions that are destroying our society. We think of increasing lawlessness, O God. News of more rioting, news of more violence, news of more bloodletting. O God, thy word says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And this is what we see all around us, Lord. In the violence in Liverpool overnight, the violence the day before in London, the violence in Brixton, the violence in Ulster. Oh God, what is happening to our land? Yet we know what is happening to our land. For where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Our land is becoming almost ungovernable, oh God. The passions of men overreaching themselves, sweeping aside the due process of law and order, sweeping aside democratically elected governments when it pleases them. Look, we beseech thee, O Lord our God, upon our nation in its perilous state, and if it please thee, O God, lay a restraint upon the passions of men. Give us that vision in the land, O God, that will bring back restraint upon evil and upon lawlessness, and upon the spirit of selfishness and callousness and greed. O God, open the eyes of our people to the realities of the situation before it becomes too late for anything to be done. Lord, thou art teaching us in thy word in these days just what can happen when people who name thy name kick over the traces and abandon thy holy laws. Oh, may the message, the solemn, heart-searching message of thy word, lay hold upon our people at such a time as this. Raise up, we beseech thee, voices to speak the warnings of thy word to a heedless and a contemptuous people. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Save us, we beseech thee, O God, and prevent this evil thing spreading like a miasma over the face of the land. Have mercy upon us, O Lord our God, and forgive our sins as a nation, and lead us in the ways of righteousness and truth and peace, and above all, teach a spirit of contentment in the knowledge that life abundant consists neither in having or in not having things, but in having Christ, the satisfier, the redeemer, the friend of sinners. Hear our prayer, O God, and bless us as we continue to wait upon thee and speak thy living word to all our hearts through Jesus Christ, our only Saviour. Amen.
The hymn number 560, A Sovereign Protector I Have, Unseen Yet Forever at Hand. 560. Continue our studies this morning in the songs of ascents, the songs of degrees, these 15 or so psalms at this point in the Psalter. Last Sunday, you remember, it was that glorious psalm of victory, the deliverance of the people of God. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. And we saw how these words in Psalm 1 to 4 could apply to many differing circumstances of the captivity and bondage, both national and individual. That's the genius, of course, of the Psalms, that they speak to so many human situations. One obvious application, and perhaps the first one, in Psalm 1 to 4 was to Israel's deliverance from the captivity of Babylon. And we quoted, you may remember, the opening words of Psalm 1 to 6, which will be the next study in this series, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like men, them that dream. And certainly this is the application if we take, as we have done, these Psalms of Ascent as portraying a sequence of historical fact as well as of spiritual experience. And this psalm, Psalm 125, stands in natural sequence, both historically and spiritually. For after the return of the captive exiles from Babylon, and after the first rapturous joy of homecoming, these exiles very soon began to realize that, set free and liberated though they were, the war was not over, and there were enemies to cope with and pressures to come to terms with. And one has only to read through the first few chapters of the book of Ezra to realize just how real these pressures were, and how easy it was for these exiles to lose heart and even to lose hope. Liberated though they had been, and it's against that historical background that we are to study and understand the words of this Psalm 125. For it is a word of encouragement to believers embattled by the pressures of life. Is that where you are today? Well, this is a word for you. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Do you feel that you can't hold on much longer? Here is a word for you. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Now, we're going to look first of all at the situation in the book of Ezra to get the historical background. Ezra, which records the first return under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. If you look at Ezra chapter 4 particularly, and a part of chapter 5, as I say, when the exiles first returned, they were naturally filled with joy and exhilaration. And that's natural, and that's good. But as time went on, and things began to be a little difficult, it was a different matter. Ezra chapter 4, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land, who were a very mixed bag, as they say, they worshipped God and sacrificed to him, but they also worshipped their own idols. They had a very mixed and very dubious kind of religious life, and very properly, in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. Zerubbabel and Joshua felt that they had to keep themselves separate. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in this work of building the temple of God. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the beginning, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And the following verses tell us of that document. Look at verse 23 at the end of the chapter. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius. For 20 years and more, the building program was set back and stopped. Now, one is only to read a little in these particular chapters in the book of Ezra to see just how serious and how considerable the pressure that came upon them was and the opposition. And it may be, of course, that they became discouraged too easily and too quickly. But we have to remember that they had been exiles in Babylon for a long, long time. And long exile tends to make people low-spirited. When you remember how it was with so many of our men during the Second World War who were cooped up in German prisoner of war camps for years. When they were liberated, that was great. But that was only the beginning of a long and painful and often costly rehabilitation. And there were all sorts of problems, not least among them being low-spiritedness. And it's very understandable that these exiles, having pined in Babylon and wept by the rivers of Babylon when they remembered Zion for so many long years, would have problems. Long exile does make a people low-spirited, and perhaps more easily cast down than they might have otherwise been, and therefore in greater need of exhortation and encouragement. Now, Ezra chapter 4 tells us that the work of rebuilding the temple was brought to a standstill by the enemies of Israel. Men who had become enemies, though at first they had wanted to cooperate with Israel. And the cessation of the work of rebuilding did not have anything to do in itself with the returned exiles, because it was a decree from the emperor and they couldn't do much about it. But it certainly led to a situation in which something became wrong. And this is the significant part of our study this morning. Because we learn from the next chapter of Ezra. Would you look up to Ezra again? Chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. We read these words. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, do you see the pattern? We dealt with this at some length when we studied Ezra some years ago.
into that situation of discouragement and apathy and indeed complacency, because this is what developed. God sent Haggai and Zechariah, and it's a very interesting exercise to read the opening chapters of these two prophecies, perhaps especially in the first instance, the opening chapter of the prophecy of Haggai. Because there we see it all, the complacency of the people of God. They had sunk back into an apathy. They couldn't care less. Nothing was worthwhile anymore. They were low-spirited to the nth degree. And into that apathy, there came the challenging word of the living God through the prophet Haggai. And it galvanized them almost instantaneously. And the work began again. God sent his life-giving and life-restoring word, which stirred them to action, into building, and into a new enthusiasm and dedication. Now, all that by way of introduction to the psalm here, because the psalmist obviously stands in the tradition of these post-exilic prophets and speaks the same language as they did. This is how we are to understand the message of this psalm. It's a message of encouragement and reassurance to hard-pressed and frightened people, and an exhortation to trust and faith in the true and living God. This is exactly in the spirit of the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Now think of the situation. They were apprehensive in face of the enemies. They felt unprotected. The walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins around them. They felt exposed. They felt vulnerable. And here is the wonderful assurance given by this prophetic psalmist. They that trust in the Lord do not need walls to protect them, because God will be their protection. That's the point he's making. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, what abideth forever. Look at Mount Zion, the psalmist cries. It remains evermore the same, unchanged and unchanging. Nothing affects it. It is a fixture. And they that trust in the Lord, he says, are like that. In vain the surges angry shock, the hymn says. In vain the drifting sands, unharmed upon the eternal rock. The eternal city stands. And to trust in the living God imparts this kind of immovability and impregnability to a man's life. There need be no fear. Now, that's the background. That's the situation to which this psalm addresses itself. Try and picture yourself standing in Jerusalem. The walls are all around in long decay. The city is exposed. Humanly speaking, it is very vulnerable. And they feel unprotected. They're always glancing over their shoulders to see if the enemy is at hand again. And the psalmist gives them this word. You don't need to look over your shoulder in apprehension. You don't need to feel vulnerable or unprotected. The living God is with you. And they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. the people of God had been removed by Nebuchadnezzar. The walls of Jerusalem had been removed and razed to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. But Mount Zion could not be transported to Babylon. Mount Zion was a fixture. Now, doesn't that lend a new dimension to the opening words of Psalm 121? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at the mountains. Their sameness, their immovable mass, sometimes with clouds lowering upon them, sometimes with howling winds swirling and roaring around them, sometimes not seen at all. But the mountains are still there. The cloud does not change it. The winds do not change it. And even when it is quite concealed, it is still there. And that, says the psalmist, is the portion of those who trust in the Lord. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem. There's then the first picture, the immovable Mount Zion. And this second picture in verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people, is just as wonderful. What's the force of this second metaphor? Well, Jerusalem nestles among the hills. They're not very high hills, but Jerusalem nestles in the hills. On the east, there's the Mount of Olives. In the north, there's Mount Scopus. In the south, are ranges, and in the west. And Jerusalem is in there. Not high hills, but hills that very successfully hide the city from those approaching it. And they do not even see the city until these mountains are scaled. To get to Jerusalem, you had to conquer and overcome these surrounding hills. And to get to God's people, enemies need to get past and over the insuperable obstacle of the living God. For that's how God shelters his people. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. From henceforth, even forever. Now, it's rather like that lovely metaphor that Paul uses in Philippians 4, in the words, be anxious for nothing. It's certainly the same kind of thought. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the word translated keep there is a military word. It really has the force of the peace of God that passes understanding shall do sentry duty on the walls of your mind and your heart. The peace of God does sentry duty to warn of any approaching danger. This is the idea. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about them from henceforth and even forever. And he, the living God, does sentry duty. And if he is on duty, then we need have no fear.
Zechariah has the same thought in chapter 2 of his prophecy. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her.
Now, that's what the psalm is saying to fearful and hard-pressed people, to those who feel that faith is giving way. There comes the assurance, no, no, no.
They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed.
And those that are apprehensive about the coming of any possible enemies are bidden, be still and know that he is God. For as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, in that way God is round about his people. And before the enemy can get at us, he will have to get at God. And God is quite big enough to deal with all the enemies. That's the thought here.
And then verse 3, you'll notice that the psalmist says, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Now here the psalmist gives voice to the fear that some of the people might lose their faith under the pressures that were upon them if these pressures continued indefinitely. So we need to read it something like this: the rod of the wicked shall not rest indefinitely or too long upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous lose heart altogether and become careless and fall away. That, in fact, is what happened, as we've seen in Haggai and Zechariah's prophecies. And the psalmist gives the assurance that the Lord will not allow the rod of the wicked to rest too long upon them. And to the cry, how long, O Lord, there comes the assurance, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Now here's an interesting and significant thing in spiritual experience. Because there are times when, under long pressures, we may come to the point, and it may come quite suddenly. You know, we speak about the straw that breaks the camel's back. It may come quite suddenly, and the sudden feeling that we just cannot go on any longer. We've come to the end of our tether. But it's a remarkable thing in spiritual experience that this is one area where many of God's children do not have a true estimate of the situation. And God is a better judge of how long we can stand it than we are. We come to the point at which we cry out, oh God, I can't stand it any longer. But God whispers, oh yes, you can, my child. I know better than you how long you can go on. I won't let the rod be upon you longer than is necessary. That's what the psalmist is saying here. The rod of the wicked shall not rest over long upon the lot of the righteous, in such a way as to make the righteous, or allow the righteous, to go to pieces and slip away and lose faith and put forth their hands to iniquity.
You know, one marvels at the insights that the psalmist has into human nature. How true this is. He sees the possibility, and it is possible, isn't it? When under long pressure we may just somehow be tempted to let go, and it's then that we do things that we deeply regret. We say things that we didn't mean. We do things that are out of character with us, with our whole standing in grace. He sees the danger, you see, but he reassures us. The rod of the wicked won't rest too long upon the righteous. Do you know the words of the old hymn? Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. Now, maybe that's just a word for somebody here this morning. If we believe in the providence of God, you know, then we must believe that God has arranged for Psalm 1-5 to be the message on a morning where one of his dear children is up against it and needs this assurance. Reinforcements now appearing. Hold on. Hold the fort. For I am coming. Jesus signals still. Then verse 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Now, it would be easy to misunderstand this word. It's not a prayer expressing a doctrine of salvation by works. Do good to those that be good. Because, of course, the wonder and glory of the gospel of grace is that God does good to those that are bad. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, neither righteous nor good, but sinners, Christ died for us. So that we can't construe this word as conflicting with that basic and fundamental issue. Rather, it's like the words in Psalm 18. Let me just read this. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Now, you see, that's not proclaiming a doctrine of works at all. It is simply expressing the fact that God deals with men in accordance with character. Take the phrase, the well-known word in 1 Samuel, them that honor me, I will honor. Now, how do you construe that? That's not a doctrine of works, but a witness to the fact that when men are true and right, then God is no man's debtor. And what this expresses here is the correspondence of God's dealings with character. We sometimes use the phrase, he's not a right man. Now, that expresses a great volume and wealth of meaning, doesn't it? He's not a right man. We mean by that he's not a man of integrity. And God's dealings with men correspond with character. The psalmist in many psalms expresses this. Integrity of life is the idea, not self-righteousness. A life right with God in its basic fundamentals and essentials. A life truly and correctly orientated to the will and purpose of God. That's what it means. Do good, says the psalmist, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And the fact of the matter is that God does all that he is allowed to do for us and in us. And that's a basic and fundamental truth of experience. And if sometimes we find ourselves saying, why doesn't God do this? It may be the reason is that we are not allowing him to do it by our wrong attitudes, by our wrong approach to the situation. God does all he is allowed to do for us. He blesses us and he enriches us within the limits that we ourselves set him in our lives. Many of you will have been seeing this great film, Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Liddell, the man who refused to run an Olympic final on a Sunday. And he lost the prize and lost the medal because of his refusal to dishonor the Sabbath day. And in the next race in which he ran, and for which he did win the Olympic gold medal, just before the race, someone put a scrap of paper in his hand with the words of this text on it, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Now, that wasn't a doctrine of works, and Eric Liddell didn't withhold himself for the race to curry favor with God. Not a bit of it. He withheld himself from racing on a Sunday because he was a right man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who held certain views and had certain convictions about the Lord's day. And because he honored God's word and God's day, God honored him. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And then verse 5, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. This phrase is translated by Alexander McLaren, those who warp their crooked paths. They bend their ways so as to make them crooked. And the reference, you see, is to people who are neither the one thing nor the other. And they bend their ways because they're lacking in integrity. Let me put it this way. There would be those, and there would be Christians, who would say, oh, but surely we could stretch a point in the matter of running an Olympic final on a Sunday. After all, it's for the honor of the country, isn't it? They would bend their ways. They would rationalize the situation to allow them to do it. And they would warp the true and proper way. And they would seek to bend principle to suit them. That's the kind of thing that the psalmist is speaking about. As for such as bend their principles and so become crooked. Here's what McLaren says. sometimes the tortuous path points towards one direction, then it swerves to almost the opposite. Those crooked, wandering ways in which irresolute men who do not know whether they are for Jehovah or for the other side live lives miserable from vacillation, and they can never lead to steadfastness or to any good. Now, this is the classical expression of the Apostle James's word about the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. This is the waverer, the sitter on the fence, the man who is neither the one thing nor the other, Mr. Facing Both Ways. And maybe the Christian's attitude to the Lord's Day is as good an illustration of this as any. The sitter on the fence, Mr. Facing Both Ways, the waverer, neither the one thing or the other, who do not know whether they're for Jehovah or for the other side. Well, to be there, in that place of irresolution, means that it is very easy to slip into the wrong camp. And indeed, the Lord ultimately makes them go with the workers of iniquity. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. And that's the danger for those who, with faint or double hearts, tend to temporize, and they're neither the one thing or the other. The psalmist knew where he stood. The psalmist knew which side he was on. Do we know where we stand in that matter and in other matters? You see, the need is always for out and out dedication. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. We're living in a day when there has been a terrible erosion of the principles of righteousness. Now, the principles of righteousness do not erode suddenly. They erode very gradually. And at first, there's only an infinitesimal shift of position and emphasis. And it's only much later on, when we look back, that we see with a start and a shock just how far we have removed from our original stance and position. That's how our nation has come to this impasse today. And in the name of God, we need to be digging our heels in and taking a stance somewhere and saying at last, thus far, but no further. The erosion has gone on long enough. We stand here. We stand up to be counted. Whatever people may think, and however people may despise us or hold us in contempt, we take our stand. And we're seeing it all along the line. There are encroachments upon the Christian position at every point. And whenever there is a protest, The screams of contempt are hurled at Christians for being fuddy-duddy, spoil sports, Puritans, and so on. And to our shame, we have bowed before that contempt and said, oh well, maybe it's not so important after all that we stand. But my friends, it is very important where we stand and how we stand. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. If we're carried with the stream, then we'll be carried away, and the Lord will lead us forth with the workers of iniquity. But if we stand, and stand as a windbreak, then those that are weaker and who need help, they stand in the lee of us and find strength and comfort and protection in the stand that we have made. And surely we have good cause to stand. Because they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt write this word deep upon our hearts. Oh, in the hour of crisis, may we be found steadfast, unmovable, standing firm and true, holding the fort for the kingdom's sake and for the glory of our blessed Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we conclude our morning worship singing a hymn which echoes some of these thoughts. Number 209. City of God, how broad and far outspread thy walls, sublime. And we're entitled to spiritualize these words and apply them to the heavenly city of Zion. Hymn 209.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.